It's an interesting time of year, isn't it? And I know I mentioned earlier, some of us have different opinions or ideas about Christmas. Some, you know, choose not to really celebrate Christmas. Some go all out, and that's fine. I respect both of your decisions in that. But it does certainly has become a very commercial time, hasn't it? It's become a time where people are really driven by money and spending and buying. And of course, the flip side of that is people start thinking about getting and receiving and all the gifts that might come along with it. That oftentimes does distract us from what it really is all about. One man said, there are worlds of money wasted at this time of year and getting things that nobody wants and nobody cares for after they are got. Interesting, this man that said that was Harriet Stowe, and he wrote those words in 1850. Sounds like something that somebody would have said today. And even by then, the holiday was already well on its way to becoming just the retail frenzy that we see today. I ventured into the mall yesterday. I was crazy to do that. Took the whole family. That was... Yeah. I did bump my head earlier in the week, I guess, and it was nuts, though. It really was. And there's no doubt that Americans are very, or I'll say Canadians, North Americans is what I'm implying here, are very, can be very materialistic about Christmas. Almost half of all Americans cram stores on the day after Thanksgiving. Now, up here in Canada, our big shopping day is Boxing Day, the day after Christmas. That's when some stores pretty much do half of the revenue that they do for the whole entire year. Up there, or down there in the States, Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, is the big shopping day. And we were down in Florida during American Thanksgiving this year. And, you know, it was interesting seeing the stores. They'd have stores that were opening up at like midnight, right on the day after Thanksgiving, and people lining up to go in and shopping all through the night. Bizarre. Crazy. And people are very, very driven by that. And by the time the Christmas shopping season is over, the country will have spent in the neighborhood of $150 billion, most of it on gifts. That's an average of $500 for every man, woman, and child. Just consumed with this idea of buying and getting and receiving. I heard about a judge that had a man that was brought into the court standing before the bench. And the judge asked this man, what are you charged with? The man says, well, I was charged with doing my Christmas shopping early. And the judge said, well, that's no offense. What's the problem there? How early were you doing your shopping? And the man said, well, before the store opened. If you're not in Matthew chapter 2, turn to Matthew chapter 2 with me. The scene that we have before us in Matthew 2 is that of the wise men, the magi, as they are also called, coming before Jesus. And unlike our traditional scene, or our traditional rendering of the scene, the wise men actually came about a year, perhaps even 2 years after the birth of Christ. Now, some people would say if it was wise women that were doing it, they would have stopped and asked for directions, gotten there on time. Teresa, I think you said that, right? You were the one that, I don't know. She ordered a book back there. It's titled The Wise Woman, right? Is that what it's titled? So, I don't know. She's got a whole different agenda here. We got to watch her closely. But the wise men came and they were late. A year, maybe 2 years after. So, of course, the traditional manger scenes that we have, you know, if you like to put out things on your front lawn, you got the whole manger scene, you know, take the wise men and put them down, like, you know, maybe four houses down in their front yard and kind of show that it was, you know, they kind of got there after the fact. And you got to travel a bit to see that. But as we see the wise men, these dignitaries approach Jesus, we see them bow down in humble worship. And of course, we can camp out on that theme of never being above humble worship and adoration before Jesus. We could take a whole morning and talk about that theme. But I want to focus this morning on the gifts that they brought and how those gifts that they brought point to the true gift, the gift of Jesus the Christ. Let's read chapter 2. From verse 1 to 11, and we're going to just kind of hang out on verse 11 this morning and look at those gifts that were brought by the wise men to Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, through your Holy Spirit, you would take this word and make it come alive to us. And Lord, would you present things to us that maybe we've never seen before in the Christmas story? Lord, I pray that this would not be just kind of a mundane, traditional thing that we look at and we remember how you came as a little baby boy, but may it take more meaning or become more meaningful to us this morning, as we look at why you came, what these gifts really were representing, and how they point to all that you have done for us. You're an awesome God. We're so glad that you're more than just a little baby boy that came. You're the reigning Lord Jesus, who saved us of our sin, and we're blessed because of that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So as I said, I want to look at these gifts that were brought to Jesus and how they point to the true gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, we see that gold was brought by the wise men. Gold. Gold represents royalty or kingship. When Joseph was promoted to prime minister in Egypt, he was given a gold chain to wear around his neck. Daniel, also, as he was promoted as a high official in Babylon, was given a gold chain. Gold was often seen as a kingly medal. In the Bible, we see kings with crowns and scepters of gold. Solomon was one that had gold everywhere. It was a luxury that was fit for a king. And Matthew is showing us something very special here. You see, Jesus came not just as a little baby boy to Bethlehem. He came as the very king of this world, a king to this world. And we sang it in the song this morning, What Child Is This? This is Christ the King. This is who Jesus is. Not who Jesus became, but who Jesus was when he came to this earth. Because he was Lord God. Not created, but was from the beginning of time. Always existent. Always was. And he came not to be a king, but he came as a king. He was the King of Kings. And it's a fitting thing that it would be the Magi that present this gold to him. You see, the Magi for centuries wielded great power within the East, which is where they came from. In fact, no Persian could be crowned king unless he was approved by the Magi. They controlled, in a sense, who could be king there in the East. And this is why I believe Herod was so troubled when he saw the Magi, the wise men, coming into Jerusalem. It says in verse 3 that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, Herod didn't see three wise men. And again, that's where we kind of traditionalize things. We see three gifts, so we automatically kind of think, well, there was three wise men. I believe there was a lot more than three wise men that came. Possibly there was hundreds. There could have even been up to 1,000 of these Magi that came coming in from the east to Jerusalem. Not riding on traditional typical camels as we picture them as, but riding in on stallions. This is what they would ride in on. So this entire army comes riding in Jerusalem. Here's Herod now going, oh my goodness, these Magi. Suddenly he's seeing his power, his throne being challenged. He's freaked out. He's troubled over this. And this caravan of dignitaries used to crowning kings come now and bow before the true king, the king of kings, presenting gold, the gift, again, fit for a king. And we can get distracted by the image of a little baby in a manger there in Bethlehem at this time of year. But let us not forget that he came as a king, of whom Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Do you hear that? The government will be upon his shoulders. It goes on to say, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years earlier that the Messiah would come to establish his kingdom, that he would come to be a king. This is who Jesus was, even there as he's lying in a manger. Now, at this point, when the wise men come, he's in a house, it says. He's not in the manger any longer. He's growing up a little bit. Nevertheless, the wise men understand that here he is, the king, and they present gold to him. Secondly, we see frankincense. Frankincense represents fellowship. Frankincense speaks simply of incense, to be frank. Incense was that which the priests would take into the tabernacle or into the temple. It was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Now, in the book of Revelation, we hear regarding incense that the bowls of incense were the prayers of the saints. And David wrote in Psalm 141, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." And you see, as frankincense or incense represents this fellowship, we have that wonderful opportunity through prayer, which is what incense often speaks of in the Bible. We have this wonderful opportunity through prayer to come before Jesus and have entrance to the very throne of God. In fact, as it was the priests that burned this incense before God, I'm also reminded of how Jesus came to be our high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn over there with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 7, verse 25 also says that he always lives to make intercession for us. Our high priest is always before the throne, living to make intercession for us. Not only is he our great high priest who was tempted at all points and understands the difficulty and the pain that we go through in life, he is there now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, understanding what we go through. You see, the Lord is on our side, praying for us, understanding what we've been through and understanding what we are continuing to go through. It's often in these times of difficulty and pain that real fellowship with the Lord is formed, because it often becomes the only source of strength that we find. The Lord will oftentimes bring us to the end of ourselves to bring us to the beginning of God, I've said before. That's what God wants to do. And it's times where we're sometimes getting squeezed that we turn to the Lord all the more, where we begin to pray and seek the Lord and cry out to him, where that fellowship is birthed and that intimacy grows with the Lord. Yes, he is the King of Kings, but he invites us to come near and draw close to him. And as we do, we find there his forgiveness of sin, and through his forgiveness, experience that fellowship with God that we were created for. Now, that forgiveness could only come through sacrifice. And that's where the next gift comes in. The next gift that we see is myrrh. Myrrh represents his sacrificial death. You see, myrrh was used in the Bible as a burial spice. It was part of the embalming process. And this gift reveals to us that Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die. An angel spoke to Jesus saying, an angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 saying, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And we were all in need of saving, for we were all at one time sinners. We still are sinners, but we're saved by his grace. And I think of the incredible sacrifice it was not only for Jesus to die on a cross for us, but the incredible sacrifice it was for him to come to this earth as one of us and be clothed in this humanity. That was a sacrifice in itself, was it not? That the Lord created the heavens and the earth, created us, now comes as one of us in this humanity. But you see, it was what was needed to be done on our behalf. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Jesus had to come that way. Because as man introduced sin into the world, so man, a perfect man, had to come and bring the remedy. And Jesus did that there on the cross of Calvary, dying in our place. The myrrh presented to him, representing that sacrificial death. Jesus always reminded of his mission here in this world, why he came. As John the Baptist saw him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Every time a reminder of his mission, that he came to die. He came to go to the cross in our place, that we might have life. Now, let me take a sidetrack here for a second, because we see an interesting prophecy now in Isaiah chapter 60, a passage dealing with the second coming of Christ. And we see there in Isaiah 60 verse 6, why don't you turn there with me and read along with me on this. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6. Here we read, "The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." Here we see those same gifts given, but there's one missing. What one's missing? Myrrh. Myrrh is missing. You see, Jesus came on his first coming to pay the price on the cross for our sins. He doesn't need to do it the second time. It's done once and for all. And so now at his second coming, gold and incense is brought before him. Again, a reminder of his kingship, a reminder of the fellowship we enjoy with him. But myrrh is not needed because he died once and for all. And he comes a second time, not as our sacrifice, but as our ruling king. Praise the Lord for that. What a day that's going to be. I look forward to it so much. In December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled and ecstatic over this, they telegraphed this message to their sister Catherine, saying, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news. He missed the most important point. Man had flown. With all the images, the traditions, and the thoughts we have this time of year about Christmas, of a baby born in a manger, may we not forget the most important point. May we not forget the real reason for this gift that's revealed to us in the gifts. That he came as our king. Are we submitted to him? He came that we might have fellowship with the Father. Are you pressing in with him? He came to give his life. Are you walking in that newness of life that he now imparts to those who have received him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And God, as we look at this scene here in Matthew 2, Lord, when we see these gifts that are presented to you, God, it begins to reveal really why you came, what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would guard us this time of year from getting sidetracked, from getting distracted with all the external things that go along with it, all the traditions, all the gimmicky things. Lord, may we not get distracted with that stuff, but instead, may we look deep into you and press in with you all the more this time of year. We rejoice, Lord, that you came to this world as one of us. That's a real thing that we celebrate. But Lord, it's more than that. You came with a purpose. And for that, we are thankful. For that, we are blessed. Because of that, Lord, we're saved from our sin as we've believed in you and received that gift of salvation. So Lord, may this time of year be a time where we reflect on who you really are and give you the praise and exalt your name. Lord, as maybe we're visiting with family members this week that don't know you, Lord, may we be a witness to them. May we be a shining light in this dark world. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, empowering us and enabling us, Lord, to live out your will, to live out your word, to just exemplify and show you clearly in our lives. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for all you've done for us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.